Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that in the middle of abused power, you're still there. And that, Lord, you went through it more than anyone else on earth. And your answer was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But, Lord, we here in today's society need to look at your example. The only person who never deserved a single punishment, who went to the cross unjustly, but did it willingly for us. This was your cup. And Lord, we're to be your followers. You tell us, if any man wants to be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. And so, Lord, we pray now as we look at Pilate and the situation Pilate was in, that we would realize that this world is messed up. That it's not a thing we're going to change with the law, but, Lord, only with changed hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 19 now, and Jesus is before Pilate. And he's going through what is supposed to be a legal trial. But it's a legal trial that has already been determined beforehand. In chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And he said this, he went out to the Jews and said, "I find no fault in him at all." In 19:4, he says the same thing. Pilate went out to them and said, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no fault in him." In verse 6, he repeats it. "Therefore, when the chief priests came and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" I want you to notice he didn't even say, "I find a lesser crime." He looked at the Son of Man, he looked at Jesus before him, he being the authority of Rome, the power of the empire, and three times he tells the crowd, he doesn't just say it publicly, he tells the crowd, "I find no fault in him." He doesn't just say it privately. So we have from the start, from the person who's going to try him, the admission of Jesus' innocence. All the rest of this passage needs to be looked at from this perspective, because this was simply an abuse of power. No fault in him. Now here's the thing. Christ had no fault. Christ had no sin. Both the Jews that brought him to the Romans and the Romans themselves found no fault in Christ. When Christ told the Jews, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" nobody said a thing. Now they'd make up stuff later when they thought about it. They said he was a glutton. They said he was a wine bibber. They said he cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. None of it which was provable. Nobody had ever seen Christ drunk. Nobody had ever seen Christ overeat. When they finally came down to it, they had no fault except that he was inconvenient. He did not go along with the way they had their agenda set. And so they said, "It's expedient that one man should die for the people." Now, Pilate, finding no fault in him, tries to get him free. And you can read the Gospels and you see that Pilate really did want to free him, but Pilate historically was between a rock and a hard place. That's a very hard political place to be, and many politicians in history have been there, and many of them are there today. Who do you anger? Because it's all about keeping your power. And so Pilate had the power. But Pilate had had people who didn't like his power, and they had rebelled a couple of times, and it was reported to Caesar, and Caesar had come to Pilate and said, Pilate, hey, if you can't keep order here, you're gone. And so he was between the rock of Caesar and the hard place of the Jews, who were saying basically what a lot of people have been saying today in our country. If so-and-so wins, if this happens, we're going to do what? We're going to burn it down. See, Satan has not changed his ways of doing things ever. And so people vote sometimes out of the fear, or people act politically out of the fear that if I don't do this, if I don't pacify them, if I don't negotiate with them, they're going to burn it down. They're going to burn me down with it. And Pilate was there. But it never works. Now, Pilate had already negotiated a religious possible solution. And we can see that in John chapter 18, verse 39. It says, you have a custom that I should release someone to you at Passover. Do you therefore want me to release the king of the Jews? And they cried away, no, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was a lot more than a robber. The other gospels tell us that Barabbas was a revolutionary. Barabbas was one of these looters that looted because he wanted to cause political chaos. He was what they called a zealot. He was in favor of the Jewish nation against Rome. It's interesting that Christ had one of those in his disciples too, but he changed him. Simon the Zealot. Simon had been one of these people. He came to Christ, and Christ accepted him as a disciple. It's interesting that Christ then comes also and accepts Matthew the publican, Matthew the tax collector, and he tells this zealot who hated the publicans, and this publican who hated the zealots, you two, you're now on the same team. Get along and make it work. And they did. But there's a man named Barabbas. It's interesting, the word Barabbas, it's very appropriate. If you translate the Aramaic, Bar is son of, Abba, you know what Abba is. So what was Barabbas' name? Son of the Father. Isn't that interesting that they wanted that son of the Father to be released and not the Son of God? But we have this no fault in him, but the answer to no fault in him is kill him. It's an abuse of power, the innocent suffering in place of the guilty. And this is what Christ was. Actually, the innocent always pay for the guilty when this happens. You see it in the riots. Yeah, well, we deserve to loot that stuff because we've been treated badly. And so the innocent pay for the guilty. They lose their stuff. They lose their businesses. They lose their families. They lose their place. Whenever you have a miscarriage of justice, it's never just the fact that an innocent person pays. He pays instead of the guilty person that should have paid. I've seen on Facebook lately the little thing that says, and they ask it, should a person who falsely accuses a woman of rape get the penalty? The Bible says yes. If you accuse an innocent person of a crime and ruin their life according to that crime, you should be paying for that crime. That's what they should do. That would stop a lot of baseless accusations. But the justice of the world doesn't do that. The justice of the world says, we got to find someone to pay for this, to cover me. But the amazing thing is that's what Christ uses to do it for our salvation. Because in the case of our salvation, the innocent really did pay for the guilty. Once for all, Christ paid for every guilty person that's ever been on earth. And it's how the Lord takes Satan's ways of operating and turns them on their head to use it for our good. This whole miscarriage of justice ends up being what saves you and me. And it was prophesied by the high priest way back when we saw it. It's expedient that one man die for the people. And it was mentioned, he didn't say that just as the high priest, he was prophesying that Christ would die for the people. Sin is covered by an innocent person dying for the guilty. Because that's the way the world works. Now, he had this Barabbas thing. It was a way of covering evil with a religious covering. Because at Passover, we let a person go. We're going to make it look religious that we're taking a guilty person and freeing him. But in place of that, we're going to convict an innocent one. And Satan always covers his evil with religion. If he can use it, he does. So Pilate said, it's religion. Oh, this is a Passover custom. You know, we're going to release the Son of the Father here. We're going to release Barabbas or Christ, whoever you want. Doesn't matter. No, crucify Christ. They should have released Barabbas if they're going to do that. And then release Christ. Why? Because of a Passover custom? No, because he was innocent. I find no fault in him. But Pilate was trying to get out of it through the back door with a religious thing. No, you know what God says? God says, punish the guilty, let the innocent go. That's what true faith would do. But the Pharisees scream out, crucify him, crucify him. And there's always a mocking of the truth. If you look at John chapter 19 as it goes on, it says in verse 4, Pilate brought him out again. He said, I am bringing this man out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. It says in verse 3, in earlier, verse 2, I mean, it says, the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Remember, he was already bloody from the beatings. He was already had been scourged and whipped, and his back was a terrible mess. The skin flayed off all the way down to the bones in some places. And then they come and they take that fresh wound and they put on him a purple robe. And then they grab a crown of thorns. And these thorns were, you've seen the pictures, they're like this. And they grab the crown and they bash it down on his head and they jab those thorns into his head. And he's bleeding from his head all the way down his face. And they hit him with a rod and they say, who is that that hit you? Prophesy, who is that? This is Hail, the King of the Jews. Now, was he the King of the Jews? Absolutely. But if you can't beat the truth through scripture and reason, you mock it. You put a robe on his bloody body that you're later going to have to tear off and release all the scabs again. You get a crown, but it's not a crown of gold. It's a crown of thorns. And you mock the truth. And then Pilate brings out and he says, behold the man. Now Pilate was trying to play on their pity. The reason Pilate let him be scourged, and that was contrary to Roman law. You don't both scourge and crucify. You did one or the other. But Pilate scourged him so that he could bring him out and show this miserable man. Isaiah said he had nothing in his appearance when he's talking about him during the crucifixion that would make him be desired. He was a travesty of a beaten body. And the reason I think Pilate did this and then showed him, he says, behold the man. He wanted him to say, this, you really want to put more suffering on this? He didn't mean it necessarily as a double punishment. He was trying to get Christ free. Hasn't he had enough? But the bully is never satisfied with that. More, more, more. He's my enemy. I don't just want him sick, I want him dead. Mock the truth. He deserved to be clothed in majesty. He deserved a purple robe of silk on a throne of gold with a crown of gold and jewels. And Pilate brings him out bloodied in a purple robe that was covered with the red of his blood and says, "Behold, behold the man." But see, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. There will be bullies. You know, I remember today, there's a lot of talk in schools about bullies. There wasn't any talk in schools about bullies when I was a kid. They were just bullies. And you took them. And I was, you know, I had my share because I was all, when I was in high school, I was so skinny. When I got married, I was 105 pounds. I was smaller than that in high school. I was nothing but bone with a little, I tell you, I looked like a stick figure. In fact, my mom still looks at me and says, I can't believe you've actually got a little bit of a belly. I never thought you'd have a little bit of a belly. Thanks, Mom. I was in high school, bullies, you know. And besides that, I couldn't see, and I was a geek. Those are the kinds of bullies just, you know, when Jesus says where the body is, the eagles gather. I was the body and the eagles were there. I understood that was the way of things. You just live. You can't hide. You can't take that position where you just, oh, I'm scared, I'm scared. You know what? They're going to follow you. Christ was not afraid of bullies. They bullied him all the way to the cross. They gambled for his clothing. They gave him vinegar and gall instead of water when he said, "I thirst." They were cruel and mean, mocking the truth of him, taking his words wrong every chance they could. But Jesus is a Savior. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We need to learn that bullies are the way of the world. But Christ is stronger than bullies. In his greatest weakness, he's stronger than bullies. God's strength shines in our weakness. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A messenger of the biggest bully of all, and that's Satan. The biggest bully in the universe was beating on Paul. And Paul came to God and he said, "Take this bully away." And God, he prayed to God three times and God said, "No, the bully stays, but my grace is sufficient for you." Do you know what promises God gives regarding these people? The promise is God will work all things together for good, to change you into the image of Christ. This bullying was working God's will in your salvation and mine. You don't have to fear anyone that comes against you because God promises he's going to work it for your good, and they're not going to get their final purpose. God's strength shines when you're weak. I learned how much you could take as I was going through high school and nobody... I only had one fight, actual fight in my life, and boy, did I lose that one. One of these, I thought, I'm going to fight him back. And I got on a fist fight with this guy out in house, eighth grade, I think, seventh or eighth. And I ended up on the floor saying, no more of those. I learned that one. I didn't have any judo. But God has showed me. See, here's the thing. They're unwilling to protect the innocent. John 19:6. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Verse 7, the Jews answered, saying, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to be put to death, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, verse 8, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more, look at the word here, afraid. You know who was shaking in his boots? Not Jesus. Jesus had already dealt with that at Gethsemane. He was prepared. Pilate, the big authority of Rome, was shaking in his boots and unwilling, not unable, but unwilling to protect the innocent. And a lot of times the innocent are protected not because the person is evil in themselves, just because they're afraid of the consequences of what will happen if the innocent is protected. So we have people who are unwilling to stand for the unborn. We have people who are unwilling to stand for old people who they want to kill. We have people who are unwilling to stand for the innocent because they think, if I do so, I'm going to fall politically. I'm going to lose my power. And they justify, says, then how can I protect you? You're not protecting me. You're sending a man to be crucified when you have the power to stop it. And you know what? Eventually it made Pilate irrelevant. Pilate could have protected Christ and put his authority. He might have lost his position, but it would have strengthened the position of the governor, whoever they put in his place. But if you look in the book of Acts, just a few chapters later in the book of Acts, Stephen comes and Stephen talks to the same leaders and they don't even go to Pilate anymore. All the pretense is gone. They don't say, well, we have a law, but the Romans don't let us use it. They just take Stephen and stone him. And Pilate has lost all power. And Pilate was soon later removed anyway from his position because you can't keep on not protecting anyone. And then just a few years later, they came and they destroyed the whole city. When a government loses its willingness to protect the innocent, that's the job of the government. The job of the government is not to give you health care. The job of the government is not to give you food. The job of the government is to protect the innocent from evil. That's what Romans chapter 13 says. That's why God gives the government the sword. And when the government ceases to protect the innocent, the government has lost its authority to do what it's supposed to do, and soon it will lose its credibility. And what I'm very concerned about today is the government of these cities and these states that will not protect the innocent from all these riots and fires. And they say, well, 93% of the protests are peaceful. Well, fine. That means you don't have to deal with 93% of them. Just deal with the other 7%, please. Don't let any person lose his job or his business because some people are not going to be stopped because they're spouting a certain slogan. You've lost your reason for being, government. And soon you'll lose everything you stand for. And Pilate did. So let's look for the end of this at a little little bit of a theology of power. What does it mean to have power? Because Pilate tries to talk about his power. He goes at the end of this passage in verse 10 and 11. He says, and Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered you to me has the greater sin. See, Pilate tries to come to Jesus. Please, Jesus, give me something. Give me something I want. What did he want Jesus to give him? He had already three times said, I find no fault in him. Isn't that all he needs? As an official of the government, isn't total innocence enough to set him free? He comes to Christ and he says, you're not speaking to me. Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to set you free? He didn't have the power. He'd given up his power. He was going to crucify him because the Jews who brought him, and Christ said, the Jews who brought him to you, they're the ones that are pushing this issue. I know that. So what do we do about power? First of all delegated power comes from God. This is hard to think of sometimes, but we need to keep it in mind because sometimes the power is pretty bad. Nero was pretty bad when Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that we're to pray for those in authority. Nero burned Rome. Nero didn't work for rioters to burn Rome. Nero fiddled while Rome burned. He didn't care who burned it. He just played along with it. He blamed the Christians. And Paul still said, pray for him. Pray for him. Because in the end, even a God like Nero is better than no God at all. A government like Nero is better than no government at all. Even Nero. Sinners need a government to stop evil, even if it's Nero. And you know, I'm sick and tired of people who come and they say, Trump's not my president. I don't care if you like Trump or not. I didn't like Obama. I didn't like Carter back when he was president. But you know what? He was my president. Just like Nero was the Romans' king. Pray for him. If you don't like him, pray for him more. Because if you don't like him, you think he really needs a big change. You know, there's only one person who can change him. And that's God. Delegated power comes from God and we're to respect it. Not respect necessarily what that person is. But God delegates the power to governments to stop evil. And if they don't, he takes that one down and puts someone else in. But we need to remember political power has a purpose. Political power is supposed to be used to stop evil from affecting us from living peaceable and quiet lives. Free to spread the gospel. So the first thing we need to understand is what he told them. You don't have any power that God hasn't given to you. And we're to respect and honor that power, it says in Romans 13. Pray for that power. Now, if it's bad power, if it's power that enslaves us, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21 says, if you're a slave and you have the opportunity to free yourself, do it. There's no virtue in staying enslaved. We're to be fighting for freedom. And if the opportunity comes to be free, be free. But if you're not free, still pray for your authorities because they're the ones who are determining what happens to you. And we need to be praying for everybody. Pray for Trump. Pray for Biden. Pray for Kamala Harris. Pray for Pence. We don't know. Trump is sick with coronavirus. Biden is probably not going to, even his supporters say he probably won't make it to his first term. We don't, even if Trump wins or if Biden wins, we don't know who's going to be our president in 6 months. Could be Pence, could be Harris, could be someone else, could be Pelosi. We don't know. Well, I just say, so pray ahead of time. Because you know God can change any of them? Keep them in prayer. Two, the sin of neglected opportunities. If you have the ability, which we do in this country, to depose evil and we don't use it, we're sinning. I will say this, if you are a citizen of this country, and I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but if you are a citizen in this country and you're old enough to vote and you don't, what does James say? James chapter 4, verse 7. He that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. If you know, and like I said, if you think Trump is the most evil person since Hitler and you want to vote the other way, I'm not going to, I'll talk to you out of the pulpit and we can talk those issues out. All I'm saying is you investigate. You look at what positions fit the scripture, and then you go vote. But vote biblically. Oppose evil. Evil that will affect you. You have the opportunity to do something, do it. The sin of abusing power. John chapter 19 and verse 11. You know, he goes on in verse 11, he says, those who delivered you to me have the greater sin. They abused their power. They took an innocent man and they abused their power. That's a sin. Now, I'll tell you this. Every politician, every leader, including, I'll say this, every pastor, every parent who has abused their power given to them by God sins in that. You know, I know that as a pastor, I have some authority that God has given me in this pulpit, and I do not want to abuse it. I probably go the other direction too often because I don't ever want to be caught before God and say, you know, you had these sheep under you and you abused your power with them. But it's true as parents. It's true no matter if you're a boss in a job and you don't treat your employees fairly. If you abuse your power, you're sinning. And God will deal with that. A lot of the people in our government on both parties are abusing their power. They've cost a lot of people their jobs. They've cost a lot of people their sanity during this last 6 to 8 months. And we need to hold them accountable, but God will. But you look at what power you have and ask if you're using it righteously. Or you're being a pilot in these things. Don't strive for worldly power. If you look at chapter 19, verse 36, go all the way down to 36. That's not what I wanted. I typed it wrong. Oh, 16. I put a 3 instead of a 1. Then he delivered him to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. That is simply worldly power. You know, the trouble with power in the world is that the world gives it to you and the world takes it away. And Pilate was in this kind of situation where he was striving to keep the power that he had, instead of letting it go. Do you know that's often the trouble with Christian politicians? You look at two cases in the Old Testament where God brought believing men into positions of power. One is Joseph in Genesis, and one is Daniel. To me, though, Joseph just did this too, but Daniel is, you know, Daniel didn't care a whit about his power. Under Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was second to the king. And then Nebuchadnezzar went away and nobody even knew about Daniel, so that when Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall, he didn't even know who to call. And then he said, I'll make him third in the kingdom, whoever tells me. And he gave Daniel the third place in the kingdom. Daniel had had the power. Daniel had lost the power. Daniel got the power back again. Then Daniel lost the power when that same night the empire fell. Then Daniel started gaining the power again in Media and Persia. Then they threw him to the lions. You tell me once in Daniel's life where he compromised to say, well, I've got to stay close to the king. I've got to stay elected. No. And last, when it comes to things of the government, we need to obey God rather than man. You know, I think really that there's not much to these uglifiers. I've looked and I've seen studies both ways. They help, they don't help, whatever. But you know what? It doesn't harm me to wear one. It doesn't go against God's word to wear one. If the government tells me, now right now they're saying, you know, in most cases it's optional unless a store tells you or whatever, then you put it on to go into the store, whatever like that. You know, they say, we prefer you to wear it, but, you know, but even if they come down and say, you must wear a mask, even in stupid places like you're alone out in the, you know, and you got to have your mask on. If the government comes out with a law that says you must wear your mask at all times unless you're stuffing food in your face, you know what? I'll wear it. It doesn't go against the word of God. If the Bible tells me you can't witness, if the government tells me you can't witness, I will witness. I'll suffer the consequences. We need to obey God rather than man. Jesus obeyed God. And for it, they crucified him. And his disciples have followed the same path. Lord, help us today as we're going through a time very much like Pilate's time, where the government is not always doing